Chapter 74, John Calvin, Part 1, Youth. At the end of the previous chapter, we read that the light of the Reformation would shine still brighter in Geneva. The man who was used by the Lord for that was John Calvin. This man has worked for years with great blessing in Geneva. Yet Calvin was not born in that city. The place where his cradle stood was not even situated in Switzerland. For that we must go to the north of France. In the neighborhood of the seaport of Amiens, to the north of Paris, the little town of Noyon is situated. John Calvin was born there in 1509, on the 10th of July. His father, Gerard Calvin, was a son of a skipper. His ancestors had been river skippers. His mother, Jeanne Lefranc, was the daughter of an innkeeper. She was a pious, serious woman who exercised great influence upon her children. His father had a clear intellect. And because he filled various ecclesiastical and civil posts, his parents were not poor, such as those of Luther, but fairly well-to-do. Superstition was very great in the little village of Noyon. Various rare relics could be seen there. I shall mention a few. For instance, a piece of the crown of thorns which Jesus had worn when he stood before Pontius Pilate was carefully preserved there. They had the great privilege in Noyon of possessing a few hairs of John the Baptist. They also had the disposal of some real manna, that wonderful bread, wherewith God had fed and sustained the people of Israel for 40 years in the barren wilderness. Yea, in Noyon, they were exceptionally favored, because they even had some of that bread which was left when Jesus had fed the multitude of 5,000 men. Besides, with their beautiful collection, was also found a tooth of the Lord Jesus. And all that was readily believed by those poor, ignorant people. They were even proud of it, too, that their birthplace preserved such treasures. Naturally, I need not tell you that all this rested upon lying and deceit. Truly, also here the scripture was fulfilled, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. On the other hand, the example which was given by the clergy was profoundly sad. Skirmishes between monks and priests occurred frequently and openly in the streets to the great amusement or vexation of the spectators. Well then, Calvin grew up in that village. Because his father was a man of distinction, Calvin was allowed to study along with the private tuition which was given to the children of a nobleman. He went daily to the home of that noble family. He grew up with those young people. They were his playmates. However, by this Calvin received an excellent education from which he has reaped the favorable fruits during his entire life. He was at home in the higher classes, which remained with him in later life. He could move himself about very easily among the higher ranks because he knew what was proper. John Calvin had received a bright understanding and an excellent memory from the Lord. Besides that, he was not lazy, but was very diligent. How many are there who do not use the gifts which God has given them? That is foolish and sinful. The Lord did not give those gifts for that reason. With Calvin, it was not so. He traded with his gifts and talents. His father, who realized very well that a bright future was in store for a boy such as John, left his son's study for a priest. Then the richest ecclesiastical posts would be available to him. And, yes indeed, that went in the right direction. At the age of 12, he was already appointed as chaplain. That was a well-paying ecclesiastical position. But that 12-year-old boy could not perform the work of a chaplain, could he? Why, no, but that was not required of him. He did not have to do that. The work was done by a poor priest, but the rich revenues were for Calvin. That happened often in those days. It has happened that a tot of 4 years old was already appointed as bishop, and one time it happened that a boy of 8 years occupied the high dignity of cardinal, a position which produced large sums of money. What a sad condition, isn't that so? Ah, the high clergy gave each other the best and the most lucrative jobs. That means those positions that paid the most. One or the other poor clergyman performed the work for a meager wage. That was very common in those days. In 1523, the pestilence raged in Noyon, which carried many to the grave. Also, Jean Lefranc, the tender mother of Calvin, died. However, it cannot be said with certainty whether she died of the plague. It is also possible that her death was caused by something else. The death of his mother was a heavy blow to the youthful Calvin. How he must have missed his mother! In that same year, the children of that noble family with whom Calvin studied went to Paris, and John was allowed also to go along. The 14-year-old boy left Noyon and came to Paris. An uncle of his, a capable locksmith, took him into his home. In Paris, he was instructed in Latin because he would need that later on. In this we see the providence of God. Through all these things, Calvin was made capable for the great task which awaited him later. God prepared him for that work to which he would call him. Calvin studied with great diligence and punctuality. At that time, the life of many students was very licentious, but Calvin did not go along with that. From his childhood on, he was a serious, quiet boy who had not the least desire after the wickedness of the other students. To be sure, he was a very good Roman Catholic and believed everything which the Roman Catholic Church taught. How otherwise could it be? Because he had grown up in that. His father lived in friendship with the Roman Catholic clergy in Noyon, and his mother had always exhorted him to have respect for the church. And yet we often see the young lad at gatherings where the Bible, the infallible word of the Lord, was read and studied. However, that was even already dangerous in those days. Indeed, the persecution raged in Paris, because also there the light of the Reformation had penetrated. The writings of Luther were secretly read and studied. God sanctified that to the hearts of many. However, Rome did not tolerate that, and the stakes smoked. It was vain, however. The Lord worked through. Also Calvin, and many with him, were not deterred thereby. They continued calmly with the searching of God's word. It is true they did not become reckless or presumptuous. The dangers were too threatening for that. Whenever they had such a secret meeting, then watchers were set out who warned whenever danger threatened. Through the examining of the scriptures, it became ever clearer to Calvin that the Roman Catholic Church erred in many points and departed from God's word. The Bible was also the means for Calvin by which he began to realize more and more clearly that the Roman Catholic Church clashed directly with the word of the Lord. How terrible it is that Rome withholds the Bible from the people. They do not do that ignorantly, but purposely, so that their works shall not be revealed. The people are purposely kept ignorant. Calvin did not as yet break with the Roman Catholic Church, and he faithfully followed the lessons at school, but he no longer blindly believed the dogmas of the Church. For that, the seed of God's word had shot roots too deep within him. Thus, for some years he studied in the capital of France, and he made great progress, even so well that he was soon put into the highest classes. His instructors were well satisfied with him. Then there is a sudden change. His father came into a vehement argument with the clergy. He did not want to give in, and through that the years of friendship changed to a fierce enmity. And must now his son John become a priest too? No thought of that. He would use all his influence to prevent that. He commanded his son to stop with that study. Calvin obeyed his father. He ceased with the study for priest, and in its place he began to study law. Also, in this way, he would later be able to obtain an excellent position for life. For that reason, Calvin left Paris and became student at the University at Orleans. Also, in that city, he applied himself with all his strength to the study and worked with great diligence. Till midnight, he sat bent over his textbooks. When he finally went to bed, then he meditated for a long time about that which he had learned. Very early in the morning he arose again and set himself anew to the study. Therefore, it is understandable that he made enormous progress, but he obtained far too little rest. His health suffered under that. He began to look bad, pale, and thin. His health received a blow in Orleans, which he never surmounted. That was too bad. His instructors were very well satisfied with him. It often happened that whenever a teacher could not come to school because of sickness or other circumstances, that Calvin took the place of such a teacher. Then he taught the students. At the age of 20, he was already doctor. That means he was able to teach at a university. In Orleans, he also came in contact with men who were secret advocates of the Reformation. Also in Orleans, with others, he diligently searched God's word, and that examination was sanctified to his heart by the Lord. In 1531, his father died, too. And Calvin returned to Paris, since he had finished his studies in Orleans. In 1533, the great change came in his life. He was then 24 years old. In that year, God grasped him in his heart, and he was powerfully converted to God. Luther had lived for many years in great strife and soul's agony. With Luther it lasted for years before he could believe that the Lord Jesus had also died for him. What a terrible strife Luther had to struggle through before the light arose in his soul. How long had it taken before he, by grace, could accept that the righteous shall live by faith alone? With Calvin, it did not last so long, but it went much faster. It is true, he also learned to know himself as a sinner before God. Also in his heart room had been made for the surety work of the Lord Jesus. Nowadays it seems as if that is no longer necessary. They immediately take hold of the Lord Jesus without room being first made for that. But the Lord Jesus must be given unto us, otherwise we steal him. Behold this also here in Calvin. It is true, God is free in the way in which he leads his people. Calvin did not have the terrible soul agonies through which Luther had to wrestle. But he has experienced inwardly what it means to miss God's favor and fellowship because of his own guilt. He has experienced inwardly that from his side it was impossible to ever become reconciled with God again. But he has also been favored to taste the joy by learning to know and embrace God as a reconciled Father in Christ. With Luther, the great question of his life was, how shall I become reconciled to God? With Calvin it was, how shall God obtain his honor? But even though the way of conversion varied, both have been saved upon that same basis. Both have learned to know that only the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. From that moment on, Calvin resolutely chose the side of the oppressed Protestants. He declined the ecclesiastical income which he received yearly. The persecution raged terribly in Paris. The tortures which were inflicted upon the Protestants were unprecedentedly cruel, yea, even devilish. The Roman Catholic executioners had invented the strappado. The pathetic victims were hung upon a sort of gallows, but in such a way that they were not strangled. No, according to the Roman Catholic executioners, they would then be too soon out of their suffering. They wanted to enjoy that a little while longer. They were hung above a fire. But each time when the clothes would catch fire, they then were hastily drawn up beyond the reach of the flames. Through that, the suffering of the martyrs lasted much longer. We shall not write much about that, because it is too abominable to dwell long upon it. We will only mention this, that in that way the victims were slowly roasted. God has supported those poor people. Is it appreciated by us that we may enter our houses of prayer undisturbed? Very often Calvin was a witness of that inhumane suffering of the Protestants. Oh, then he would have run thitherward. Then he would have stamped out that torturing fire. Then he would have wanted to cut those poor people loose. Then it stormed within his soul when he beheld that indescribable suffering of his brethren for Christ's sake. But then he controlled himself. Then he pressed his nails deep into the flesh so that he could control himself. Then he submitted it to a righteous God who one day shall require an account of those Roman Catholic brutes who stood by grinning. Then he comforted himself with the thought that the crown of victory was laid up for those victims. Then it was to him as if he heard the word of the Lord Jesus, once spoken to John on Patmos, "Be thou faithful unto death." At the peril of his life, he worked in the heavily afflicted congregation of the Lord. He comforted widows and orphans in their sorrow and mourning. He even penetrated into the prison to encourage his imprisoned fellow believers and to succor them in their sorrow and affliction. It could not be otherwise, or in this way Calvin had to draw the attention. His name was mentioned with gratitude in the homes of the Protestants. His name was also mentioned in the dark and musty dungeons of the prison. However, his name was also mentioned in the meetings of the Roman Catholic heresy hunters. His enemies lurked for his life. That heretic had to be rendered harmless. In that same year, 1533, the university at Paris received a new rector. We would say a new principal, Nicholas Cop by name. This man was a great friend of Calvin. Together they have drafted the inaugural address, which Nicholas Cop would deliver. When finally that day dawned, all the corners of the large church were filled with a numerous multitude. Naturally, the professors of the university were all present. We also see various members of the royal court. A great number of students have also taken their place in the building. But among the listeners, we also discover many Franciscan monks who are anxious to know what that youthful rector has to say. When finally Nicholas Cop ascends the pulpit, and then they all prick up their ears. Amidst deep silence, the inaugural address is listened to. That day was just All Saints' Day, a great Roman Catholic feast day. However, the new rector did not speak one word about this feast day and did not cite this occurrence in any way. He only pointed his hearers to the grace by the blood of Jesus Christ as the only ground of salvation. The entire discourse was really Protestant. The Franciscans were furious. They called Nicholas Cop a heretic, and lodged a complaint against him. The consequences did not stay away. Very soon he received a warrant that he had to justify himself about that discourse before the French Parliament, that is to say, the French government. However, he was warned by friends not to obey that command and not to appear before the Parliament because his death sentence was already fixed from the beginning. He fled hastily, and that flight saved him from the stake. Don't you see that Rome does not want to hear the truth? It leaked out that Calvin was an accessory to that discourse. A few soldiers were sent out to arrest him. While he was calmly teaching a group of young students, suddenly the knocker fell down loud and threateningly upon the door of the building in which he was. His friends tried to save him. The room in which Calvin was teaching at that moment was on the second floor. Hastily, his young friends tear some bedsheets into strips, tied them hurriedly together, bound the ends tightly together to a basket, and in that they let their beloved teacher Calvin through the open window to the ground. In like manner, the Apostle Paul had escaped at one time out of Damascus when they wanted to arrest him. Calvin safely reached the solid ground and through the backyard gardens and along quiet streets, he fled to a friend where he lodged that night. He had escaped just in time because shortly after, the soldiers stormed into the room where he had just before been teaching. But the bird had flown the coop. Spitefully, his persecutors peered through the open window to down below. While cursing and railing, the soldiers hastened downstairs again, being preceded by their commander, who is seething with rage, and who had come just too late. His precious prize had, as it were, slipped through his fingers, but as yet he does not lose courage. Immediately, sentries were placed at all the gates of Paris, who closely watched everyone that wanted to leave the city. In this way, they still tried to catch Calvin, because he still had to be in the city. Hence, but God watched over Calvin, because, behold, early in the morning hours of the next day, a simple wine farmer approaches the gate which has just been opened. The soldiers at the gate allow him to pass, because this man with the implements upon his shoulder is obviously planning to perform his daily tasks at his vineyard somewhere without the city. And yet, the soldiers are mistaken, because that wine farmer is no one else but the by them so fervently sought Calvin. Being disguised in this manner, he escapes the city of Paris, which is so dangerous for him, where death lurks. How restless his heart must have beaten, when apparently calm and sedate, he steps through the dark gate opening outside the city where liberty beckoned him. However, the sentries did not recognize him in that disguise and let him go. A moment later, Calvin is outside the city, and for the time being he is safe. You may be sure that he thanked the Lord for that wonderful preservation. The devil had missed his prey. God was one stroke ahead of Satan. Calvin fled to Basel, where he wrote his world-famous book, The Institutes, or Instruction in the Christian Doctrine. Everywhere, the Protestants were slandered and reviled. But in this book, Calvin stands up for his oppressed and persecuted companions of faith. In the Institutes, he expounds clearly and distinctly what is really the doctrine of the despised Protestants. In this book, he defends them. In chapter 5 of this church history, we have written about apologists. Do you still know that? They were people who defended Christianity against the slander of paganism. Well then, we could also call Calvin such an apologist. He defended Protestantism against the filthy slander of the Roman Catholic Church. In that work, he has written a preface which was directed to Francis I, the King of France. He hoped that by this the king would realize that he judged the Protestants wrongfully, and that he would give the command to stop the persecutions against them. In this he was disappointed, because, alas, this did not happen. On the contrary, the king was greatly incensed. He had the book burned, and gave the command to track down the author of it. Now the persecution was continued in a fiercer measure. But the author of the Institutes was safe in Basel, and there the King of France could not reach him. Yet Calvin did not remain in Basel. At that time he has wandered much. Everywhere he was hunted as a partridge on the mountains. Of David it was written that the Lord preserved him everywhere he went. Well then, the same thing could be said of Calvin. Whatever attempts Rome made to get hold of Calvin, they were unsuccessful. God watched over him because his task upon earth was far from finished. The Lord had still much more work for his servant, and although the devil is mighty, he is not almighty. He can only go as far as God permits him, but then not a step further. About that work of Calvin for which the Lord wanted to use him, I hope to tell you one thing and another in the following chapters.